us money. Let me illustrate. I was thinking probably one of my least favorite activities is to visit a car dealership. Now, if you're a car salesman here tonight, please don't take this personal. But have you ever tried to go find a car on your lunch hour? You walk onto the car lot and a car salesman comes out, a.k.a. the middleman. He comes out and so you tell him, you know, I only have an hour. I'm on my lunch break. You tell him that in hopes he won't waste your time, right? You look at all the cars and maybe you make your decision, and after an hour and a half later, and a lot of talking, he says this. He says, I'll have to go talk to my manager. Hello. And of course, he comes back with a figure that is so far from what you wanted it to be that you just turn around and leave. And as you're leaving, you're tempted to yell something like, why have I wasted an hour and a half with a middleman who can't do anything anyway? I wish he would have just introduced me to the guy who makes the decisions in the first place, and I could have been out of here in 10 minutes. How many know what I'm talking about? We've done some business with a dealer just down the road. And the other day I walked back in there. And they know I won't deal with anybody except the boss. And he said, are you looking for? And I said, yeah. Is he in? They know not even to talk to me. I just want to go to the boss. Hello. And it's for reasons like that that I shared with you that, you know, a lot of times we try to avoid the middleman. But in Scripture, there's a middleman that we cannot afford to cut out. What do I mean? Forgiveness of our debts to God requires a middleman. The Bible's term is called a mediator. A mediator. A redeemer. Someone to facilitate a ransom. The mediator is the person who is the go-between or middleman between us and God to mediate our differences and bring about a resolution. So to effectively represent both God and man, that mediator had to be both God and man. Therefore, God sent the man Christ Jesus, who alone is the mediator between us and God, according to Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Just a great passage of Scripture. I won't take the time to read it tonight, but I want to take some Scripture and share with you tonight, and maybe just reset our view about the middleman in Scripture. Because when you look at the middleman's resume from Scripture, wow, you can't beat him. I look in Exodus 25, 17 through 22. It says the Lord shows up in the midst of the two cherubs on the mercy seat. Daniel 3:24, the angry king disposes of three rebellious teens who would not cave in under peer pressure, named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, only to discover, to the king's surprise upon his closer investigation, that there's a fourth man walking where? In the middle of the fire. I'm talking about the middleman this evening. Habakkuk 3:2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the tears. And in the midst of the years, make known, and in wrath remember mercy. Where does God do his work of revival? He does it in the middle of the years. Zephaniah 3:15, Jehovah hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even Jehovah, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not fear evil anymore. When God is in the middle Our fear is driven away, church. Mark 5:42, the disciples' boat was being tossed in the middle of a great storm. Jesus shows up in the middle, the Bible says, of the storm, walking on the water. Luke 23:32, and when they came into the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So that tells us Jesus was crucified where? In the middle of two thieves. Hanging between heaven and earth, he provided forgiveness and restoration, and he built a great bridge whereby we can reach God our Creator. Now in our second text, Christ had conquered death, the Bible says, and by the power of God, he had been resurrected from the grave, and the disciples were gathered in a house behind locked doors. All of a sudden, Christ walked through the door and stood in their midst, the Bible says. That is the first church service where the resurrected Lord came into the midst of his people. I have a feeling they had church that night. I said, I have a feeling they had camp meeting that night. Actually, this, you see, I have a feeling that from this text, I see that this is the essence of all of our Christian faith, church. The essence of our faith is Jesus in the middle of our service. Jesus in the middle of our lives. Jesus is God the Son. He's eternal. He's always been. And he's in the midst of all that God does. He's in the midst of his people. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. As our high priest, as our senior shepherd, Christ is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And now on the evening of that first Easter Sunday, Scripture says Christ stood in the midst of his children, of his disciples. And I looked at all of these scriptures of Christ being in the midst of his people. And I looked at this and I said, why is this theme so repeated throughout Scripture? And I realized it's because this is the key to a Christian life. This is the key to a victorious life. This is the key to a fulfilled life. This is the key to a godly life. This is the key to a pure, spirit-filled, Pentecostal life. This is the key to winning our world. It's that we're called to witness to. That's why we assemble in Broadway Assembly, this house of worship. Our deepest desire when we come together is that there would be a guest of honor in the middle of this service. Hallelujah. I said, our guest of honor. Yes, we love our visitors and we welcome our visitors to come back. But most of all, we've got to have Jesus in the midst of our service. If he's not the middleman, then we're in trouble. Amen. All right. Now, there are some people, they have no room for Christ to be in their midst. There are some churches that have no room for Christ to be in their midst. There are others who have a little room for Christ, a little place reserved. But how many know Christ wants to be in the middle of every room? You see, that word midst is the old KJV word for middle. And I like to use the illustration of a wheel with spokes. You see, the spokes are important, but if they are not attached to that center hub, things are not going to turn out right. If Christ is not the center, then things will get extremely messy in your life. Hello. We are all different. We all have compartments that make up our lives. We have, over here we have a work compartment. Over here we have school compartment. Over here we have a hobby compartment. Over here we have family. Many today make the mistake of making Christ just another compartment. Hello. Some just take church and make it another spoke in the wheel. But he, Christ, should be the hub of our lives, connecting with every spoke in every compartment. Christ wants to be the foundation of every one of these spokes. And He should be in the midst, in other words, of our work life. He should be in the midst of our hobby life. He should be in the midst of our family life. He should be in the midst of our ministerial life. Hello. No believer can be spiritual, powerful, and growing unless Christ is in the middle of their life. I've seen too many folks view the Christian life. Oh, help me preach. I've seen them view the Christian life as a Jesus jacket. Hello. They can take it on and off based on what they feel like doing that day. If they're headed to a party or drifting towards spiritual apathy, they toss their Jesus jacket into the corner. Hello. All right, now let's party. Huh? But I want you to know Scripture says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We are instructed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I never read anywhere where we are allowed to take Jesus off. If it even becomes inconvenient, keep your coat on. I said, keep your Jesus jacket on. Hallelujah. I ain't going to go through all the trouble to put that on. But you get my point. Listen. We like to avoid the middleman. And forget about the moments of frustration and angst that the guy down at the car lot, you know, or the person at the checkout gives you. We can't avoid this middleman tonight. Too often we try to bypass him. And how many times have churches in this generation and culture, they bring in everything, pour millions of dollars. Hello. Brother Cruz and Brother Smith today at lunch was saying how they're going to bring in some fog machines and some strobe lights. Of course, they were joking. We were just joking. But how many? Listen, and churches have that. God bless them. Okay. I'm not going to send anybody to hell for that. Please, don't get me wrong. Okay. But we spend millions of dollars. You know what the New Testament church had? Do you know what the church in the book of Acts had? They didn't have any of these conveniences, but they had the middleman. In every service, he was in their midst. Hello? I said they had Jesus in their midst. And listen, I want him to be here tonight. And I want to remind us that you can't leave this service without having him in the middle of your life. In the middle of your family's life. He has a tendency of showing up. Here's the good thing about this middleman. He has a tendency to show up right in the middle of things. He'll show up right in the middle of our distress. Right in the middle of our chaos. I'm feeling like preaching. Right in the middle of our hopelessness. Right in the middle of our trouble. Right in the middle of our storm. Right in the middle of our fear. Right in the middle of our fiery test. And not only does he show up, but he shows out. He shows he's strong enough. I said he shows he's mighty on our behalf. That's what the prophet Zephaniah said. He shows he is mighty on your behalf and my behalf. That means he shows up to do miracles. I said, Lord, do some miracles in this service tonight. I said, he shows up to do miracles. He is not some removed, unconcerned, cosmic creator who is unaware of, unfeeling towards his creation. No, he's a God that wants to get right in the middle of your everyday life and show you his power. Ooh. What are you in the middle of tonight? I want to remind you the middleman is ready to show up tonight. Right in the middle of everything that you've been going through. Hello. Somebody, you've been going through it. Right in the middle of your struggle and your fight. He wants to interrupt that nightmare that's going on in your life. I said he wants to interrupt that nightmare that you're facing. Listen, he'll show up right in the middle of a bad report from the doctors, he'll show up and declare that he is Jehovah Rapha, your healer. Hallelujah. In the middle of our need, he'll show up and declare, I'm Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Listen, in the middle of our sleepless nights, the middleman will show up and declare, peace be still. Why? Because he is the Prince of Peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. Listen, in the middle of my brokenness, that middleman will be touched and he will be... I said, in the middle of my brokenness, he says he can touch me and I will be made every whit whole. Listen, in the middle of the attack, whatever it is, he'll show up and say, hey, let me be your shield. Let me be your buckler. Let me... Hallelujah. In the middle of my weakness, the middleman steps in and says, let me give you a little more strength to go a little more. In the middle of my pain, he'll show up and declare, I'm the balm of Gilead. I said, I'm the balm of Gilead. Let me soothe it. In the middle of my fire, he's the flame retardant. I said, he's the flame retardant. In the middle of my flood, he's... He walks on the waves. It doesn't matter how wild they get. Why, I'm talking about the middleman. Have you ever been betrayed? In the middle of betrayal, he shows up because he's already felt the cold kiss of betrayal. Hello? In the middle of a broken relationship, this middleman will show up. Hallelujah. He makes Dr. Phil look like a novice. Hello? He'll make Ann Landers look like him. And in the middle of sin, he hung in the middle between heaven and earth so he could deal with sin. David said this about this middleman. He said, I've got good news. If I make my bed in hell, he's going to be right in the middle of it. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. He'll show up in the middle of our mess. That's what I want to tell you. He'll show up in the middle of our mess. However, there's a responsibility. There's a responsibility on our end. I want you to see this. And this is my last point. The middleman's prerequisites, or in other words, what precedes this middleman from before he'll step in. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14. Says, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. Woo, that's a good verse right there. The Lord thy God walketh in the midst of your camp to deliver thee. And to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp... Oh, look here. Thy camp shall be holy. Thy camp shall be holy so that he seeth no unclean thing. And turn away from thee. Wow, that's deep. That tells me a holy lifestyle precedes his help. Huh? Repentance precedes his resources. Proceeds. And we must clean up, purify, cleanse, like David prayed. Create in me a clean heart. Clean up so that the middleman can walk freely in our lives. And when he walks freely in our lives, he will defeat our enemies. Praise the Lord. Oftentimes, our lack of repentance restricts the access of the middleman. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the prophet said, the Lord won't hear me. But listen, you want to know why we still believe in Pentecost? Why we still believe in the old time way is because we still believe that God can be turned away from working in our church if we embrace any unclean thing. Hello. Hello. You say, well, I don't understand. I've cried out to God. All right, here's what you got to do. This is a prerequisite. This is something that precedes the middleman from stepping in the middle of your mess. Check your heart. Make sure there's nothing unclean in it. Man, when you get that heart cleaned and you throw open the doors of your heart and you throw up your hands and say, Lord, I surrender all. You better hang on. The middleman's about to step through your door. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more prerequisite. We talked about purity as a prerequisite, but also praise is a prerequisite. Psalm 22:3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. In other words, not only purity precedes His presence, but praise precedes His presence. If you begin to praise Him, I said, just take it. Just try it. Begin to praise Him and see if the middleman doesn't show up in the middle of your crisis. He moves into our praise. Our praise is to God what a flame is or a light to a moth. He can't ignore it. He is drawn to it. The reason He doesn't show up in our issues a lot of times is because we often refuse to repent, and we often refuse to be pure, and we often refuse to praise Him right in the middle of our mess. Listen, if you repent and you praise, I'm telling you that fourth man, that middle man, is going to walk into your furnace and see if that peace speaker won't calm your storm. Just see if he won't, my God, see if you won't find Him in the middle, just where He does His work best. I said that's where He does His work best. Hallelujah. How do you single in on Him when you're surrounded by chaos and confusion? You got to listen, Zephaniah. You can find Him if you listen for His singing. Did you hear me? You can listen to His singing. What's He singing about? He's singing about His beloved child. He's singing about you. I said He is singing about you. Praise God. I don't know, but that got down under my little fifth rib. And I'm big rib. And I said, Lord, have mercy. If you get that excited about me when I'm nothing but filthy rags, I said I can explain. I'm going to get excited about God and how He works in the middle of all of my mess. He sings over you. He'll sing healing over you. He'll sing destiny over you. You say, oh, listen, I'm in the middle of something. It's tough and it's painful. It's stressful. It's intense. I need the, yeah, that's what you need. You need the middleman to show up. You say, I have some things to clean up. I want the middleman involved in my life, but I realize I have to clean up my camp. I say, I have to clean up my own camp. You can't clean your brother's camp. You got to clean your own tent out. He said, if you clean your camp, I'll come and I'll walk in the midst of my people and I'll deliver them from their enemies. Yeah. What are you in the middle of tonight? What are you in the middle of? Let me conclude with these few thoughts. This middleman from our second text in the Gospel of John. First of all, this middleman, number one, makes us peaceful. Do you know that this generation has a pill for almost everything? Hello. Yeah, they may have a pill that'll bring peace for a while, but it's it's not authentic peace. Hello. Verse 19 says, the first thing after Jesus showed up in their midst was to speak peace to them. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the middleman. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, the peace of God which passeth. Now, passeth doesn't mean giveth. Rather, it's short for surpasseth. In other words, God's peace goes far beyond what we can handle. You want to know the truth about God's peace? You can't handle the truth. I can't handle the truth about it. Most of us assume far more responsibility for the future than God ever intended for us to. And we're like the fellow I read about this week who was talking with an acquaintance one day about a hectic nature of his business. And the conversation went something like, John, you look worried. And he said, man, I've got so many troubles. And he said, if anything else happens today that bad, it'll be at least 2 weeks before I can get around to worrying about it.
Hello?
Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give unto you. Not as this world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why not? Because Jesus is in the midst. If you're fearful here tonight, get in the midst of Jesus. He's here. All right, that's the first point. Then in our text in St. John, secondly, this middleman makes us not only, what was my first point? Peaceful. Secondly, he makes us joyful. Notice verse 20 says, as soon as he said that, he said, then were the disciples glad. In the Greek, that's joyful. Jesus used the phrase, when you look at his earthly context and contacts, he used the phrase often. When he came to someone, he said, be of good cheer. He said that several times. Jesus, in Matthew 9:2, says, Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. So he spoke of forgiveness for our past. He also spoke of companionship for our present. In Matthew 14:27 says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Then, thirdly, he spoke of victory for our future. John 16:33, he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. The sin of the past is blotted out for the believer. The continual fellowship of Christ is offered at our present. And the future will reveal Christ as the conqueror of the world. This is possible. Why? Because Jesus is in the midst of the believer and he brings joy. Next, thirdly, this middleman in John not only brings joy and not only brings peace, but he makes us useful. Peaceful, joyful, and useful. Verse 21, he says, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Jesus said, so send I you. In other words, I gave you a mouth. Use it for me. I appreciate those that have answered the call to ministry. But I believe God still calls. And he just might be calling some tonight to leave out of here tonight and study and serve wherever God leads. We need feet that jump high when we're just worshiping and praising God. But we also need them when they come down. They'll walk straight as a result. And they'll wear the shoes of the gospel wherever they go. They'll take the message of Pentecost to everyone that's in need of it. We need those kind of people. We need hands that plays instruments, and we need hands that I'm talking about. He makes us useful, not only joyful, not only. What was that other one? I can't never remember that one. How am I going to ever expect you to remember it when I can't? Right? Peaceful, joyful. He's making us useful. I'm telling you, we need some hands to operate some puppets, no doubt. Hello. We need some hands that'll be greeters. We need some hands that'll hold the hands of little ones that God has entrusted to us on our bus routes. We need some hands that aren't afraid to wipe some snotty-nosed kids. Some hands that's not afraid to change a dirty diaper in the nursery. Uh-oh. I lost you on that shuffle. He'll make us useful. Christ in the middle of us. Now, if I had a glove and... Oh, I forgot to bring a glove tonight. If I had a glove and I said to this glove, pick up that Bible. Could the glove do it? No. The glove, what's wrong with you, glove? You got the shape of a hand. You got a thumb. You got... fingers. But the glove couldn't pick up the Bible. Why? Oh, I know. I haven't shown it how to, right? So I say to the glove, I apologize, Mr. Glove. I have not told you how to pick up the Bible. So here's how you do it, glove. Put your thumb on the top, your fingers underneath, squeeze tight, and lift. Very simple, isn't it? All right, glove, now pick it up. You think anything's going to happen? No. Why? Because a glove is powerless. The glove is empty of life. I could say to the glove again and again, pick up the Bible. Pick it up. But the glove could never do it until I put my hand into the glove. But the moment my hand is in it, the glove becomes as strong as my hand. Everything possible for my hand becomes possible for the glove. If the glove could speak, it would say something like, I can do all things through the hand which strengtheneth me. We are the glove, church. Christ is the hand. But there's one difference. When Christ found us, yes, we may have been a dirty glove inside and out, but He died and He cleansed us. And He said, I was sent and now I'm going to send you. I said, He's a recruiting Christ. When you come to Him, He doesn't save you to let you soak and then sour right in the pew. He says, get busy. God has a plan for all of us. The prophet Isaiah said, I heard a voice. I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? Who'll go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Isaiah was volunteering. But many won't volunteer, so Christ has to recruit. So why do so many Christians say, I go to church and I give my tithe, and here I am, send somebody else. Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man among them. Stand in the gap and make up the hedge. But I found none. Oh, church, let's allow Christ to get in our midst tonight and make us useful. Finally, this middleman in our text not only makes us joyful, not only makes us useful, not only makes us peaceful, but I want you to notice the last verse. He makes us powerful. As soon as He commissioned them, and He says, the Father sent me, so send I you. He says, then he what? He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Praise God. There is no doubt in my mind that when John wrote that, his mind must have went back to the very beginning. The story of the creation. Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. God breathed this world into existence. Psalm 33 says, by the breath of his mouth. 2 Samuel 22 says, the channels of the seas appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the blast of the breath of God's nostrils. The Bible has much to say about breath. Job 19:17, my breath is strange to my wife. I threw that one in for fun. Our breath sometimes is powerful, but not that way that God intends it. Notice with me in Ezekiel 37. Come on back here. Let's gather in here. Ezekiel 37. I want you to notice. Brother Cruz mentioned it, I believe, last week. Ezekiel 37. We see a valley of dry bones. An old battlefield. But the Lord comes to the prophet. And as he is there in the middle of this, I mean, it's like a Halloween fest. Bones everywhere. Skeletons everywhere. But as God begins to work, he brings in organs, tissues, skin. And he gets them all looking nice. But there's one problem. There's still a corpse. Ezekiel 37, 9 and 10. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. I'm talking about the breath of God. Breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath, oh hallelujah, the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Praise God. The Bible was written by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. He used human writers as instruments. Each one wrote differently, sounded differently as God's breath blew through them. But they had no power of themselves. The power was the breath of God. And it was the breath, like wind of the Holy Ghost, that blew into the disciples in this moment, which was a precursor to Pentecost. I believe. And that same powerful breath that enabled that last day's church to reap the last day's harvest. I'm telling you, God isn't done breathing. I said, God has not finished breathing. Listen, if he was done breathing, we might as well turn off the lights, shut down the air conditioning. Let's go home. But God is not finished breathing. And when we give ourselves and say, Lord, I need some more life. I'm feeling a little dry. I'm feeling a little dead. I need the breath of the Holy Ghost. I need the refreshing power of the breath of God. Listen, friends, you may think you need to go see a psychologist. You may think you need to get another prescription. Listen, before you do that, let him breathe on you. I said, let him breathe on you one more time. Give him a chance to breathe into your heart. Give him a chance to breathe into your mind. Give him a chance to breathe into your relationship. Listen, friends, when God starts breathing in this house, things start happening. Miracles start transpiring. Souls start being saved. Drug addicts are broken from... I'm t- telling you chains fall off. Why? Because the breath of God is breathing in the midst of His people. Raise your hands and say, breathe on me, Holy Ghost. Breathe on me, Holy Ghost. Woo. I'm going to quit. I promise I'm going to quit. I read this week about a young man. A young man who was serving as an apprentice to a master artist. This master artist was world renowned. He was a creator of the most beautiful stained glass windows anywhere in the world. He had this apprentice. And this apprentice could not even begin to match the master's talent. He tried and he tried. Finally, one day he got the bright idea. Brother Tim, he got a good idea. He said, you know what? If I could just get in there and borrow the master's tools, that must be the key. So he did. He got in there and he borrowed his master's tools, and weeks he worked at it. And after several weeks, that young man said to his master, to that teacher, he said, I don't understand. I don't understand. He says, I'm not doing any better with your tools than I did with my own. And that teacher replied, he said, son, it's not the tools of the master you need. It's the spirit of the master you need. I like that. I said, I like that. We don't have to be gifted. We don't have to have supplied for us all the talent, all the abilities. All those things help, don't get me wrong. But listen, the key is having the spirit of the master. That is top priority in this church. Hello? I said, how many will agree with me? Having the spirit of the master is top priority. How wonderful that God doesn't send us to do something that we can't do alone. He is equipping us. You may not have the most talent. You may not be a silver-tongued orator. But listen, friends, if you get in the altar, get in the prayer closet, and you pour out your heart before God and let Him descend on you, the spirit of the master. I said that. Oh, listen. Listen, that's what the key is. Get the spirit of the master. This world will not be able to quiet you. The devil will not be able to control you. Why? Because you're not controllable. You got the spirit of the master in you. Stand with me. Woo! So what do you say, Pastor? I say there's nothing that you cannot do when Jesus is in the midst. There's nowhere He won't go. You say, you know what? I'm in a bad situation. I'm in a messy situation that I don't even think Jesus would identify with. I hope I've convinced you tonight that in the middle of a mess, that's where the middleman always shows up. I said, that's where He shows up. There's no limit to what God can do in this church. There's no limit to what God can do in our midst. There's no job in the church that should ever go undone. Why? Because Jesus makes us useful. I said, Jesus makes us useful. But absolutely nothing will be accomplished without the power, without the breath of the Holy. Oh, God, help us tonight. Oh, somebody that wants Him to breathe on you tonight. Would you raise your hands and slip out of your seat? Find a place to stand across this front. Breathe on me, Holy Ghost. Breathe on me tonight. I need filling. I need refilling. Listen, in the midst of your mess, is somebody here, you're going through a mess. I want you to know, don't leave without letting the middleman show up. Woo! Let the middleman show up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I love you. I know you're working right here. There's backsliders. Oh, God, there's backsliders. They're in the middle of sin. God, would you show up? Would you show up? Spirit of God, come, Holy Ghost, breathe on me. He's not done breathing. Guys, He's not done breathing. Oh, Jesus, He makes us useful. Useful. He makes us joyful. He makes us glad. Oh, hallelujah.
Where two or three are gathered in His name.
Oh, I feel His presence.
He'll be there too when you feel so all alone.
Thank
he
you, Jesus.
He is standing next to you. He's with us now.
That's it. Let the Lord do the work.
He's in the midst. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in the valleys we walk through, where two or three are gathered in His name. He'll be there too when you feel so all alone. He is standing next to you. He's with us now, our Lord. He